Well, we are in the book of Ephesians, and we do have some things to cover here this morning, so we better get right into it. Already just a little bit behind schedule, and you know how I'm such a short-winded preacher. That won't be a problem. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 is where we're going to start reading, and we are in verse 16 this morning. We're in part 7 of our series that we've been doing here in the end of Ephesians, called Walking in Victory. And one of the things that we need so desperately, and I'm very excited to share God's word this morning with you, I know that this topic is one that will change our lives from defeat to victory if we could just simply grab a hold of what it means to walk with God. And we will see how that's done here. But let's read through verse 18 from chapter 6 here, verse 10. And Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints." Would you pray with me? Father, once again, we just come before you, Lord, this morning, and I ask, God, that you would open our hearts and open our minds, God, to your word. Lord, I pray that you would just demolish the lies of the enemy concerning faith in you. And Lord, where there is doubt, where there is skepticism in our hearts, in our minds, that you would demolish it with the hammer of your word today. And that you would pierce to the depths of our conscience and our soul and spirit. And God, you would bring about and birth and plant a seed in there of simple trust in you. Lord, you have proved yourself faithful. You have proved yourself able. Able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And God, you're able to infuse victory into our walks. So give us, Lord, this morning, the knowledge of how, Lord, to respond to your ability and how we might tap into that thing called faith here. And I just pray, God, that you would minister now and wash us with your word and cleanse our minds of the doubts and the lies of this world of Satan. And God, fill our hearts and our minds with belief, with trust, with a willingness to surrender all and, Lord, follow you. God, help us to be those that simply walk with God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, our text, and it simply says, "Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." And again, that word just stands out to me. That word able. That word that speaks of the ability that God has given you and I to live a life in victory. Victory, what do I mean? The opposite of defeat. Now, we've been introduced to this Roman soldier. And I've got a picture on the overhead this morning, one that maybe some of you have seen in some previous studies, but just a sketch of a Roman soldier. There he is in all of his armor. And this morning our topic is the shield, as Paul calls the shield of faith. The Roman soldier had this shield. The shield was very, very important to the Roman soldier when he was out in battle. There are two kinds of Roman shields. There is a small circular Roman shield, and then there is the larger Roman shield. And that's the word that is identified here. It's the larger Roman shield. It's actually 2.5 feet wide by 4 feet tall. It actually comes from the word that originally was for door. It's like a big door, something you could hide behind, something you could find shelter, something that you can be shielded from the onslaught of the attacks of the enemy. And when the Roman soldiers went out in battle, they would line up fully armed. This shield was their first point of defense. They were to be protected by this shield. But not only was it a point of defense, it was their first point of offense. For when they had a good enough defense, they were then able to advance. When we talk about walking in victory, that's what we want to think about. Not only that we are going to be in the defensive stance, that at the end of the battle, that we are going to be still standing, but that we are going to be able not only to stand, but to advance upon the enemy. I don't know how many of you saw the movie some years ago, Gladiators, a kind of a gory, bloody movie. I wouldn't suggest it, but if you did see it, in the very beginning of the movie was a picture of a battle scene. And it starts out, you see these guys lined up with these shields. You also see a barbarian army lined up ready to shoot their flaming darts or their flaming arrows into that. And that's what it's like. You see the Roman soldiers, the shield here, and I've got a picture for you of what the shield would have looked like, some pictures of recreated Roman shields. But the shield was a wooden shield. Obviously, it was curved. It was, though, layered with animal skin, and then many times it was layered with a leather on the outside. And the reason for that is the Roman soldiers, before they went into battle, would dip the shield. I shouldn't say dip. They would soak the shield in water. Because that was to quench, as Paul says here, to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. And so they would line up. Now this shield also had a place on the inside of the shield where it actually locked to the next shield. And Roman history records for us up to a mile long of soldiers in a stance with shields locked together as they would be able to defend the arsenal of arrows that are on fire coming in and then be able to advance. So the opposing army, because the Romans would invade someone else's territory. It's interesting, just like God has called us to invade the kingdom of darkness. You know, that's what the whole idea of the gospel peace and preaching that. As we call it missions, the Bible doesn't use the word missions. It uses the word evangelism. Evangelizing those who have never heard, as Gopal shared with us, 22 churches amongst people who never had a Christian, let alone a church. That's called invading Satan's kingdom. That's what we're called to do. And that we do that through faith. And that picture here is those Roman soldiers, they line up. And it's an awesome picture. I don't know about you. I'm a visual person. And so I can see this in my mind. And I see them lined up. And then you see the barbarian army trying to defend them off. And they're lined up too. But they're lined up with archers. And those archers all have arrows that have been dipped in pitch and oftentimes wrapped with a flammable material. And there they are in stance, and they've got their bows cocked slightly. They lift them in the air like this. And there's a man with a torch that goes along, and he lights all of those arrows. And then those archers, at the word of the commander, they pull back and they fire. In military terminology, it's called the first volley as it goes forth. Well, that's where we get the word in our game, volleyball. The volley, it goes forth, and they all at once, hundreds of arrows on fire coming through the air. That's the picture of what Satan is seeking to do to our lives. And the word here for fiery darts, the analogy for you and I, is the temptations of Satan, the onslaught of his temptations, which come in many different ways. It's interesting because it says here to take up, above all, take the shield of faith. That word above all, it's an interesting word. It's kind of ambiguous. It could be translated in every situation. Take up the shield of faith. In every situation, take up the shield of faith. Or at all times, take up the shield of faith. It could also be translated like it is in the New King James, which I read and I have on the screen behind me. Above all, this idea of something lifting up. Or it could be translated overall. Overall. It could be translated in addition to all. What Paul is probably communicating here is in addition to all the other pieces of armor. See, most of them were body armor. They were on the body. The helmet, we haven't got to that yet. Even the sword was hooked to the body. The breastplate, the belt, the shoes, it's all body. But here's a separate piece, if you would. You got to lift this one up. You got to take this one up. And what's interesting is when that first volley went out of the fiery arrows, the Roman soldiers were known not only to be locked shields frontward, but they would lock shields upward. Many commentators have seen that take up is the idea and would be visual in the minds of those that lived in Rome and understood this, to take up the shield of faith, to put it over your head, not just in front of your body. And so the second row of soldiers, that's what they would do. When those arrows were coming in, they would lift it up. And the third row then would lift up, and the fourth row would lift up, and they would just simply make a fortress. It's a portable, mobile fortress in the middle of an open battlefield as those arrows came in. And as those arrows would hit the shields, because they had more than wood, they weren't going to be burned. You see, the goal was for many of those archers was to not necessarily just kill the person with an arrow, but if they could get it into the shield then would light on fire, and then the soldier would lose his shield. He'd have to throw his shield away in panic of being burned. But see, the Romans, they dipped that shield in water, therefore the arrows just went out. And that was one of the greatest military victories that the Romans had in their military conquest, which was very great in their day. I've told you that the Roman army is known to be, even today, the most effective and most powerful army in world history. And here God chooses this and puts this in our New Testament to remind us of the warfare that we're in and the battle that we're in. This shield is so important. Without the shield, these Roman soldiers would never be able to get into hand-to-hand combat. Once they did get into hand-to-hand combat, they would use that shield. Can you imagine? Here's this 2.5 feet wide, 4-foot shield to defend themselves. They'd use it to hit their opponent, and they would have, and we'll get to it, the sword. It's not a large sword that you hold with two hands. It's a smaller, foot-long kind of dagger sword that you would use. And so they'd hold shield in one hand, and they would use that sword to come around, that dagger to come around in that hand-to-hand combat and fight. And they were very, very victorious in doing that. And so that's a picture we have of having victory over the enemy and taking up our shield. And for us as believers this morning, we come to this piece of armor. We look at it, and what stands out to us? Obviously, there's the enemy who's trying to attack us with the temptations. We directly know it's from the enemy because he says the wicked one here. And notice in verse 16 that we are to be able to quench. And I like that word, able. God is able. Which brings us to the whole point of the shield and what it's called. It's called the shield of what? Faith. Right? The shield of faith. Can we all say that? The shield of faith. Faith. Now, what is faith? Because obviously, if we're going to do a good Bible study this morning, we need to walk away saying, I know what faith is, and then do I have it or do I not? Faith. Well, faith is the word for trust. It has the idea of to rely. There was the missionary John Patton. He was trying to translate the Bible to the South Sea Island tribes. And he realized they didn't have a word for trust or faith in their language to translate. So he's thinking, now how? And so he spends, and these translators, they do that. They live amongst the people, spends time. He's trying to find out. One day, one of the natives came on a long, long run, and he runs into his hut there, and he sits down on a chair. And the native says this to John Patton. He says, "It's good to rest my whole weight on this chair." He was tired. John Patton said, "That's it. That's how I'm going to translate faith." And so he translated it this way: resting one's whole weight on God. Faith is resting one's whole weight on God. We will use a word like this in the church: surrender. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you rested your whole weight on God? I think one of the most simplest and almost overquoted, and it really can't be overquoted, but I say that because we know it so well, it loses its impact. Familiarity breeds contempt. Oh yeah, I know that verse. You know, like John 3:16. Yeah, I got that one. Oh, there's a reason we all know it, because it's so precious. It's so powerful. It has such deep meaning. And that is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. What a passage. I mean, I could spend 7 weeks on that verse, just breaking it down. And we should. I mean, it's so, so beautiful. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean, hear this, lean not on your own understanding, to rest all of your weight upon God. The opposite of faith would be unbelief. Unbelief would be leaning on my own understanding. See, the opposite of trusting the Lord with all your heart is leaning on your own understanding. So ask yourself the question as we think through this today: do I lean on my own understanding in the assaults that come in my life? And again, sometimes we don't even recognize things as assaults, as the work of the enemy coming into our lives. To lean on my own understanding, try to figure things out myself, try to at times say, well, I don't think God got this one right. I'm going to do what I want to do. This looks better. And we don't go to the Lord. You see, faith implies not just an intellectual understanding about God, but faith implies an absolute trust in God when we don't have intellectual understanding. And that is not to leap out into the dark, that is to leap into the hands of Almighty God, who is able. He's able. Whatever you need help in, He's able to help you. That's who He is. That's His character. You can't change that. My unbelief, my doubt won't sway the Lord from who He is. He is an able God. Able to do, Paul says in this epistle, and it's in his prayer, and it's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. And it's found there in chapter 3. Look at it, verse 20 of Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him, and in my Bible I have Him circled, because faith depends on Him. Let's start right now realizing faith does not depend on you. Oh, you're going to need to believe. You're going to need to act. But I believe that you will have an easy time believing God if you know God. Now to Him who is what? Able to do. Notice that He's able to accomplish. What's He able to do? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ever ask or think, according to the power that's at work in you, which is Him who lives in you, who's at work in you. I mean, verse 16 told us that there in that passage, that He would grant you according to the riches of the glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit who is in the inner man. That's the Spirit of God indwelling us, enabling. What's He able to do? Everything. He's able to do more than you could comprehend, more than you could ask or think. And it's not my job as a man of faith and a man to trust the Lord. It's not my job to challenge God. It's not my job to question God when He doesn't do what I think He should do. It's not my job to claim this verse and say, well, you said you do more than I asked, think, so I'm going to think. He's not a genie, and the Bible isn't a bottle that you rub. And out comes the genie. What do you want? I will grant you three wishes. Anything you could ask or think, that's not what we find to be true of faith. That's man's way. God says, trust me with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge me. See, church, that's what we need desperately today, is we need to acknowledge Him. Now, to Him who is able. It is not great faith that you and I need. Now, hear me. It's not great faith you and I need. It's faith in a great God that we need. And that will make great faith. It's not, you know, oftentimes our focus in faith is on our faith. Big mistake. Faith comes when your focus is on Him. And great faith comes. Jesus says all you need is a mustard seed of faith. I mean, it's the smallest seed that can be blown away in a breath. The little seed of faith. That little seed in Him will become great faith. That's so, so important. It's not about my greatness in faith. It's about His greatness. And I find this, the more I know of Him, and the closer I walk to Him, the easier it is for me to believe. And my faith is huge because He's huge. And therefore, when we talk about having faith in the Lord, we're talking about looking upon someone who you can't see. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The great hall of faith, as it's called. Those of us that like sports, we know what the hall of fame is. It's when those great figures in sports, the heroes of sports, have been put into the hall of fame. These are the greats. These are the ones that represent. Well, this is the Christian hall of fame, if you would. We call it the hall of faith. These are the greats of the faith. These are the ones who have conquered. And you know, when you study their lives, which we won't have time to do, obviously, here this morning, but when you study their lives, you find that these are weak, frail individuals whom God is huge to. They see God. They view God. And they live their lives with hope. Now, I will say hope and faith are very closely connected, which is interesting because we know the three Siamese twins of the New Testament, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, right? 1 Corinthians 13, last verse. Faith, hope, and love. When you have faith in God, you have a hope in your life, which will lead you to a deep love for God. Trust me, these go together. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, it says, is the substance of things hoped for. And faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. When we think of faith, it brings hope. There's something I'm hoping for. And that is God. And all that God promises. And if you read the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 here, you find that the hope that is spoken of in chapter 11 is heaven. Heaven. That's where faith really, the core of it is. That's where my faith is in eternity, I should say. How many of us live our lives with an eternal perspective? If you do, you're a person with strong faith. And you're a person who has the greatest hope that you will ever need in this life. I mean, your life is a life filled with hope. You can wake up in the morning, and though everything is falling apart, and I mean everything, and when I mean everything, I mean, if we look at the Word of God, I mean, you're talking about guys that are being tortured, and it says here in Hebrews, sawn in two, stoned, afflicted, destitute of food and clothing, and they had a hope. In fact, they were willing to get those temporal things, and in denying the Lord, because there was a greater hope for them that kept them in that place of suffering. That's hope. Hope that will lift you above any situation that you find yourself. And that hope is that I'm going to eternity. And there is an eternity. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There is the throne of God and there is the gates of Hades. There is a lake of fire. And there is a majesty of glory in eternity. There is a God to be worshipped. And there is the joy of heaven that is inexpressible. Peter says these things are inexplainable and full of glory. There's more to this life than today. We've got to get that. And that's faith. It's something I can't see. And the author of Hebrews just goes through this chapter and he just starts with the elders. He says they obtained a good testimony. Now in my Bible, I have by faith circled and I have what happened by faith underlined in each of these verses. And I would invite you to do the same. I read this often to myself. By faith, because faith produces action. Faith produces life. Faith infuses strength and victory into the Christian's life. It's that army that's lined up on the battlefield and that's just pressing on. And the arrows are flying and their shields are quenching them and they're moving forward. Victory over the enemy. Victory over temptation. The sin that's knocking at your door. The lies that Satan says, you can't have victory. You'll never be a Christian. You'll never really live the right way. Look at you. And we just kind of throw the shield off and say, oh, well. And the fiery dart is right in our heart. And we find defeat. Instead of saying, hold on. You are messing with the wrong God. You're not messing with me. You're messing with the cross of Calvary. Because that's where my hope is in. It's not in me. I mean, the cross tells me I couldn't do it. So he did it. And you kind of go back, those of you that have been with us, through the studies we've done and the foundation of the gospel and our justification, our propitiation, our sanctification, and all that Christ has done, and this foundation I have. Man, it just makes us soldiers go, let's go! And don't we need to do that, church? Christians, don't we need to step up and just say, it's time to walk with God. It's time to do what He's called me to do. It's time to live my life with meaning and purpose. You know, there's this buzz the last few years in our society of what's the meaning of life? What's your purpose? And, you know, we got purpose. My purpose is to glorify God and to get to heaven. My purpose is to be surrendered, to trust the Lord with all my heart, lean not on my own understanding, and all my ways acknowledge Him, and let Him do the rest. He'll direct the path. That's my purpose. And action takes place. See, someone that has faith isn't someone that prays a lot only. Oh, you'll pray. Faith is the greatest fuel for prayer, no doubt about it. Hey, will you believe in God? You believe in prayer. You believe God answers prayer. You believe that Satan is real. You believe that God is real. You believe there's a heavenly, holy host of angels that are going to fight against Satan's host of demons. And you believe that prayer will intercept that and begin to bring that about. And you believe people are going to hell and their eyes are blinded by Satan. And you know that through prayer you can see God work. You'll be on your knees. And you will pray fervently because you'll know God hears and God acts and God answers and you know you can't do it. So you're just going to cry out to Him. Church, I just tell you, it will stir your heart up for the living God. And we'll become men and women that take an offensive stance against the enemy, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, as Paul says, being watchful to this end with all prayers and supplications for all the saints. And we'll begin to engage. And we'll preach the gospel. And we'll go forward. And the trials in our lives, they'll be that. They'll be trials. We'll expect them. For we'll remember what Peter said there in chapter 4, verse 12. Don't think it strange when a fiery trial comes against you as to try you, as something strange has happened to you. It's not, it doesn't take me off. Of course, there's an enemy. He's coming after me. But you know what? I'm going to have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith. And I'm going to stand with my feet firmly fixed in the gospel. And I'm going to live my life for eternity. And that's what you see. And so, verse 3, I have it circled, by faith. Well, what do they do by faith? We understand that the world was framed by the word of God. by faith. By faith, we believe that God made that which we see out of that which is unseen. Nothing. That God took nothing and made everything. Wow. I mean, that's a study in itself. But I move on. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Abel, when he came to worship God, I don't think he fully understood why, but God required an animal sacrifice. His brother Cain was a farmer, and so he brought his fruit. God didn't accept it. Abel was a shepherd. He brought his animal. God accepted it. There are things, even in worship, in walking with God, I don't understand. Why, God? Why do I have to do that? Why can't I do this? He didn't argue. He didn't question. He believed. You need faith to worship God. Verse 5, by faith, I love this, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Translated means he was taken away. He never died. For before he was translated, he had this testimony. And you'll notice, if you go through this and read this, that the whole thing's about this testimony, this testimony, this testimony. There's a testimony that you have through faith. And that's what he's sharing here. But that word you'll find over and over. What was his testimony? That he pleased God. Now watch this. Many of us know verse 6, and we should. But verse 6 is a commentary on verse 5. He says, this was his testimony, the end of 5. He pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, that tells me right away that Enoch pleased God through his faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I will say verse 6 has two points of what faith really is practically. And if you get those today, you're going to be a man or a woman of faith. But I go back to Genesis, and I'm not going to do it now. But Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 24 is a story of Enoch. Real long story. It's 3 verses. And it's in a list of people that are dying. It's a genealogy, basically. And it's this guy died and he lived this long and had this many kids and he died. It's the first time we find death in the Bible besides the death of Abel. It's Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 4 is Cain and Abel. Genesis 5. And mankind is now dying because of sin. And this is what it says there. But it doesn't say that he pleased God. It says, my favorite phrase in the Bible, he walked with God and was not, for God took him. He walked with God. That's what it comes down to. I've told you, one of your greatest defenses, when we were talking about the breastplate of righteousness against the enemy, is walking with God. We don't need to focus on the enemy. We don't necessarily need to focus on the armor. We just need to walk with God. We need to focus on him. But it's interesting because the book of Hebrews is a commentary on Genesis. And what it's doing here is it's using a word that it's an interchangeable word, at least biblically. That is, walk with God and please God. Listen, when I walk with God, I please God. When I please God, it's because I'm walking with God. They're interchangeable. Now, this is awesome. Because what he's saying here is it's impossible to please God, or it's impossible to walk with God without faith. Well, that's like, duh, no-brainer, right? Of course, how could you walk with God, a God who you cannot see, unless you believe in that which you cannot see? You need faith. Listen, this is how simple it is. It's impossible to walk with God without faith. Well, what is faith? Well, here it is. Let me give you 2 points. He says, he who comes to God. Now, faith always brings you near to God. Always. Chapter 10, here in Hebrews, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, it's all about drawing near to God. On the flip side, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, beware lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Okay, unbelief, which, interesting, God calls it an evil heart. I call an evil heart someone full of lust, someone full of greed. God says unbelief. That's how God sees it. We have certain degrees of sin, but God's are totally different. God says, you know, the core problem in your life is an evil heart of unbelief. And that was in all through the Word. And there he's talking about the children of Israel and the wanderings in the wilderness and all the problems. And we're going through them on Wednesday nights. We're seeing those of us that are out here, you know, we're just seeing all the problems. It all comes down to they don't trust God. They want to overthrow God all the time. And those of you that have been with us, you know what I'm talking about. I don't have time to go into it. But it's just striking how many times it's like, forget it. No, God's plan isn't good. Ours. Here's ours. And God has to deal with them. And Moses has a fall on his face. And I mean, that guy's face must be all messed up. And he just keeps saying, he falls on his face. I'm just thinking, ouch. But anyways, we must come to God. That's faith always brings us there. Look at chapter 10 in verse 39, the last verse of chapter 10. It feeds into this whole thing on faith. It says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the savings of the soul. Unbelief draws you back. Believing moves you forward. You want to go forward in your walk with God. You want to go forward in your life. You want to go forward towards heaven. You want to advance on the enemy. We need to do that by faith. And so faith is this. He who comes to God must believe that he is. That's it right there. Number one, that God is who God says he is. Okay, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Now hear that. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That means in your daily by day life, acknowledge God's existence, God's word, God's plan. And ask God, is this your heart? Is this your will? Is this what you want? Acknowledge him. Acknowledge his ability. That he is. He who comes to God must believe that he is. He is what? He's God. He is who he says he is. This is why the study of the word of God is so important. Listen, church. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more I hear and understand the word of God, the more I know God. The more I know God, the greater my faith will be. The more I know of his ability, of his sovereignty, of who he is, the stronger Christian I'm going to be, and the stronger my walk's going to be, and I'm going to live a life that's pleasing to God because I simply know God. And therefore, I then exercise faith and say, based on what I know of God, I know that God, even though I don't understand right now whatever it is that I don't understand in my life, which are many things, I know that God loves me. I know that. But let me give you a simple word. When you don't know something, fall back on what you do know. You know, it is amazing to me when I don't know something, how I throw out what I do know. Why is that? I don't understand this thing about God, so I throw out everything I do know about God. Like now, because I don't understand something, I doubt all the rest. Listen, just because you're ignorant about the divine living God and his knowledge and wisdom and understanding, just because you're a little pea on the planet and your brain is very small and you can't grasp and wrap your brain around the almightiness and sovereignty and glory of the one who dwells in eternity. I mean, of course you can't. Don't throw out everything he's revealed about himself, like the cross, like his love for you, like his faithfulness in your life and through the word. Just because you're like, I don't know what to do and I don't know why God doesn't fix this. I can guarantee you, he knows why. I can guarantee you, he's got a... I'm going to fall back on what I do know. I know God's got a plan. Of course God can fix it. But God's trying to fix something else, me. That's always what it comes down to. But I won't surrender. So I'm going to run away. I'm going to lean on my understanding. I'm going to do my own thing. Not going to acknowledge him. And I'm going to draw back. And an evil heart of unbelief will cause you to depart from the living God. The word depart is a word that can be translated to stand aloof from the living God. It's a compound word that means to stand off. That's two words. Stand off. That's what the word means. Depart. I'm forsaking, leaving, denying the faith, but I'm just kind of distancing myself. We do that, don't we? We do that because we don't believe. And just a good study of the attributes of God and the beauty of God, just a study of the Word of God. And that's why we here at Calvary Chapel seek to go through the whole of Scripture, because as we learn of who He is and Him and His, let's worship. Forget it. I'm done. Let's worship, right? I mean, when you know it, when you don't know it, it's just mumbo jumbo. When you know it by faith. You know deep in your soul, you know it to be true. No one can steal it from you. No one can take it away. That's why a guy could be a martyr being burned alive at the stake, worshiping God, because he knew the God who was not seen and knew that he was going to glory and believed it in the core of his being, and it was something greater than him, and he was able to stand. Because God's able. Because God's worth it. Because God's worthy. And therefore, when you know Him, that's it. To please God, I must have faith. And again, this is faith, that he who comes to God must believe that He is. And secondly, He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you don't get the first, you'll never get to the second. If you don't know that He is, you'll never diligently seek Him. You might try to do stuff for God to, you know, to please Him, quote. Like, oh, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to serve in that ministry. Because God's going to be happy with me. There's nothing you're going to do to make God any more happy with you than He already is. And you're just going to get burnt out eventually. And you're going to quit serving Him. And you're going to be all bitter at God. And God, why didn't you do this? Because look what I did for you. You haven't done nothing for God. You can't do anything for God. He's done everything for you. Yeah, you can love Him. You can respond to Him. You can say, Lord, I want my life to count. Here it is. And just lay it out as a living sacrifice. Lord, you do what you will. You do what you want with my life. Here is my whole being. It's yours. Take it. Be glorified. That's someone who has faith in God, who knows who God is, who has a hope of eternity, and therefore has been moved, like Paul says, I've been constrained by the love of Christ to give my life. Constrained. There's something in me that's moved me to worship, that's moved me to read the Bible, to share the gospel. No one's twisting my arm. No one's saying, if you don't do this, if you don't do it, well, you're not going to heaven. No, I'm saved by grace through faith, and that not of myself. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But I'm His workmanship. Paul told us that right here in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. But I'm His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He created me for good works. He calls me His workmanship, not my workmanship. It's not me trying to fashion myself into this beautiful Christian. Him. He's done it. He's created. That I'm His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Where was I created? In Christ. In the cross. In the redemption. For what? For good works. Listen to this. Which God has prepared beforehand. Here it goes. My favorite word in the Bible. That I would walk in them. Just walk with God. Just walk with God. It's such a beautiful thing to walk with the Lord, because He is beautiful. David said at the end of his life, there's one thing I desire of the Lord, and that I will seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty. Did you hear it? To behold. David says, I just want to go to the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His tabernacle. Just to behold my God. David's like in his 80s. David has had everything. Psalm 27 verse 4 is where I'm quoting from. David has had everything in his life. David has had women, money, power, everything. He says, all I want is to go to the house of the Lord and to just behold His beauty. And the word beauty in the Hebrew could be translated the delightfulness of God. I love that. Just to go delight my soul in His soul. Church, that's Christianity. That's walking with God. And that's why when you read through this list of people under the old covenant, they're all under the old covenant. And what they did and how they lived. Because listen, when you know Him, you will seek Him diligently and you will experience the rewards of His presence. And that's all you need. You're not like, well, he's going to give me money. I'm going to tithe and he's going to double, triple. And they're okay. I'm going to do it and I'm waiting. You don't get it. You don't get it. He gave his life. You just give yours back as a living sacrifice and you just let him do the rest. And whatever he deems fit for you, then hallelujah. Trust me, in the end, you'll want it. You know why I tithe? You know why I give? Do you know why I share the gospel? Do you know why I spend time doing this and serving people and this, that? Because he did it all for me and them. And I'm his ambassador that he's going to breathe through. And what a joy it is. That's all I need. That's the greatest reward in the world, that he's going to breathe his word through me today to people. He's going to use my hands and feet to share his love with people. And wait, it's not over. And I'm going to heaven. So if I miss out on some stuff here in the worldly sense, if I go through some extra trials because of my commitment to Christ, which I will, hey, my hope isn't here. It's in heaven. That's where it is. And that's what it says. Verse 7, I'm not going to read them all, but just highlight. Look at this. And I pray you guys will. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. Noah never rained in his life. God says, build a massive ark. Huge. You and your three sons, four guys, a boat as big as our building from here to the end of the parking lot, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, I think it is, or tall and 50 feet wide. Massive structure with no crane, with no Home Depot, no saw, just build it. I mean, 120 years of construction, and all his neighbors mocked him and scorned him, and he preached righteousness. Now, faith moved him to do that? Wow, because you see, Noah knew God. Noah knew God. Abraham obeyed. God told him to go somewhere where he didn't see. He said, go out, and I'll show you on the way. How many of you are ready to do that? Yeah, I want you to pack up, sell everything you got, and just get on the road. What? It moved him to obedience. Verse 9, it moved Abraham to be a sojourner. That's what we need. Listen to what it says. Verse 10, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. By faith, she received strength. Do you need strength today? She received physical strength to bear a child at the age of 90. Listen to what Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 4. Verse 19 through 21, speaking of this event of Sarah getting pregnant, and this is about Abraham, and not being weak with faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, who was 90, I added that, who was 90. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he who had promised was also able to perform. He is able. He was convinced. God said it. He's going to do it. My wife has never been pregnant, and now she's 90, and I'm 100. And that's how God works. And it takes faith to believe in that kind of a God. But let me tell you, the rewards of faith are beautiful, because you watch God move, and it's undeniable of what he does. Verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but had seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek heaven, that they seek a homeland, it says. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And the rest of the chapter goes on, just going through. Abraham was tested, passed the test through faith. Prophecies were given through faith. Verse 23, Moses, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid. Fear was taken out of the hearts of his parents through the faith in God. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Chose, faith caused him to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's what faith will do. Faith will cause you to choose holiness over unrighteousness, even though it requires suffering over pleasure. That's what his faith, it moved him. This faith moves, he forsook. Come to verse 32 with me. And what more shall I say, and how I feel like the author here? Because he says, for time would fail me. Time has failed me. To tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jethro, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. And time has failed me to tell you of the great men and women I know and the great things God has done through those who have simple weakness, but they believe that God's able and He's bigger than them. Now listen to what it says. Verse 33, who through faith, now tell me if you think this sounds like victory, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. We heard some stories this morning of it. Of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment, they were stoned. Listen to this, sawn in two, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. And I just say, amen. What the world calls foolish, God calls my heroes. And the world isn't worthy. You want to be one? You can. We read like books and think it's all something that's written in history. You're writing history right now, today. And all you need is a vision of your God. That's it. That's it. Either He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, or He's not. I choose to believe He is. These people suffered because they followed God, because they had a hope. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony, there it is again, through faith, did not receive the promise. Well, they ended their life not yet seeing it. God having provided something better for us, now we're included in this list, us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, which is the heroes of faith, all these listed, that's, it's like we're in a stadium, that's the Greek image here of the Greek word, and the stands are full of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and David, and they're filled and go on through history. Peter and John and Paul, and there they are in church history, and all the martyrs, and there they are, and the stadium's full. We're down there on the track. That's the picture. Watch this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. It's a runner. Throw the weight off. The sins which so easily ensnare us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. It's a marathon. It's a track. The stadium's full. And we're on the track. It's our life. Take the weights that slow you down and just throw them off. That's what he's saying. And the sin, and notice it says, the sin for the Hebrews is unbelief. The sin that so easily takes us down and snares us. Lay it aside. And then run like this. Watch this. Verse 2, and we close here. Looking unto Jesus. Hallelujah. I can close at that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, looking unto Jesus, who did the same thing and who suffered for it, but he endured it because there was joy set beyond it, and that was heaven, eternity with God. And he lived his life to do the Father's will. And that's what he's saying. Looking unto Jesus, I would be in sin to leave you at any other place than right at the foot of the cross, looking up and at the opening of an open, empty tomb, because our Lord is resurrected, ascended. And then he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is the race we're in. That is the purpose of life. And that we will find ourselves one day, as Paul said, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He said, far better to be in heaven with him. Brothers and sisters, I invite you on the journey of what is called the Christian walk. And that walk is a walk of victory. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the sweetness, Lord, of the treasures that are found in your word. Lord, we've heard now. And now, Lord, help us to diligently seek you and let you do the rest. Help me, Lord. Help my friends. Help us to not waste our life. Lord, help us to be people that the world is not worthy of. Though they reject us, and they did you, ultimately killed you, and they weren't worthy of you. And help us to be Christians. Please, Father. Fill us now. Send your people out, I pray, God, with strength today. Renew their faith. And just do your will and do your work. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.